Yesterday, and we had six of us, I think, fishing that brought home. We just got to bring home some fish. That was nice. Yeah. My wife loves that fresh fish. That's good stuff. And don't ask us how much a pound that costs, because we might be tempted to not tell you the truth. We're going to prepare for prayer here in a few moments, and I know that some of us were glad to hear that two of the kidnapped missionaries in Haiti have been released. I want to pray for the live release of the rest of them as well. I think, you know, they were asking $1 million per kidnapped person, and obviously that's out of reach of the mission that's there and funding them, and as well as not being a good practice to pay them off. So we want to pray for that situation, but it's just a reminder of our world and the suffering. I think all of us are nervously watching the African variant of what we've all been aware of for the last 2 years, and praying that it doesn't turn out to be as bad as it could be. And it's a reminder again that there's very little we really control, but God controls everything. Amen? We respond and we do our best, but trust the Lord for that. So let's prepare for prayer. We're going to sing it as well with my soul. The whole point of prayer is getting to the point where you say, I'm at peace with God. God's peace, it reigns in my heart. We become troubled, we become upset, we become carrying burdens, we become interceding for others. But we have to pray through to that point of being at peace where we say as well, as well. And that process is not easy. Sometimes it's a long process. We struggle, we wrestle with God, maybe like Jacob, in the sense that we want him to do what we think should be done. And sometimes he just says, give up and trust me, turn it over. Let me work on it, let me take care of it, let me handle it. You be at peace, you be in confidence of my power. Maybe you're struggling with that kind of long-term unanswered prayer. And God is just saying today, trust me, put it in my hands. It's more important you be faithful. It's more important you walk in trust with me than this issue be resolved the way you want it resolved. And so we have to look to him and just believe in him and know that it is well. Let's sing it together. You can remain seated and prepare your hearts for worship. Take a moment if you'd like to come to the altar. I was just thinking we should open the altar this morning. And about the time I thought that, Masa came forward. And so if you'd like to come and pray, the altar's open as we open our hearts, everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, and just allowing God in these moments to draw very near, to be aware of how near He always is, to breathe in His presence and His Spirit into your life, at the points of your doubt, at the points of your struggle, at the points of your faithlessness, and yes, even at the point of your disobedience, to breathe in His presence to heal, to cleanse, to restore, to forgive, to fill with His power and His grace. How glad we are, Father, that You know what is best. How thankful we are there is one who is infallible, whom we can always trust, even when we don't see the way, or even when we don't agree with the way. We know You are right. We know You are Lord. Father, we've seen over 2,000 years of history since Christ came, and in some ways we despair at how long will it take our world to understand. And in other ways, we are so thankful for the progress and the improvement and the growth and the ways in which Christ has transformed our world. But like those New Testament Christians, Lord, we want to say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. We want to be ready. We want to live expectantly of Your return. We want to be a people with a message of hope and encouragement to a world that is discouraged and broken. We want to be the people of healing and wholeness and hope to people who are hopeless and broken and sick in sin. We want to be the ones who surrender all in order to have all that God has for us. This morning, as you are near Him, and as He is near to you, and as you talk with your Father, what would you ask Him? What would you put into His hands that you've tried to fix, or you've tried to manage, or you've tried to control, and it's just beyond you? Just say, Lord, I need You. I need You to handle this. I need You to work this. I need this to be Your project or Your aim or Your healing or Your hope in my life. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit contends with us for that which we need to do and to be. We're thankful, Lord, this morning as Scripture says that You, the Holy Spirit, speaks the prayers that are at the deepest level of the groanings of our heart and of our lives. That God hears us, and give thanks for that. We thank You that we don't always have to understand everything and see all the answer and know all the plan, because we can trust the planner, we can trust the designer, we can trust the engineer above all others, who is God. And thank You for that today. Father, as we look toward the celebration of the birth of Christ, I pray that it would have some fresh meaning and truth and application that we would be able to live out in our lives these days. I pray that on the hearts and minds of each one of us, we remember the coming of our Lord, and to be secretly and not so secretly always whispering and thinking about this Advent conspiracy, that it would leak out of us in our relationships, that it would come into our conversations, that it would become a seasoning at this time of just recognizing the holiness of our God, the greatness of our Savior, the depth of our need, and the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of people around us. Oh God, may we see it all coming together in the Redeemer, the Savior who's come. We nothing be too small, too insignificant to bring to you. May nothing be so big that we think it's impossible to you, because all things are possible to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Not a holly jolly Christmas. Well, welcome. I'm going to throw cold water on your Christmas plans this morning and boldly and gladly do so. And so just grin and bear it, all right? And we're going to have 4 weeks of that. Isn't that exciting? I was looking this up because as I was working through my sermon, I was thinking about holly jolly Christmas. So I thought I'd look it up. And it has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. The only way Christ is in it is in the first part of that compound word Christmas, and with all apologies to Burl Ives, it's just a total example of the world's Christmas. One minister that I was watching this week said, and I liked what he said, Christians have two Christmases in one. One Christmas is what the world thinks of, the gifts, the parties, the having the meal together, the traditions. And that's good, and I want you to do that, and I want you to plan that. I'm not throwing cold water on that. Hang on. I got a bucket here. I got a big bucket here. It's coming. And so I don't want you to miss the joy. I don't want you to miss the celebration. Those are all good. They're valuable. You know that I highly revered my parents, and they always managed to make something special out of Christmas. We were caught one time in a near desert kind of setting, and literally the only Christmas trees were dried branches that had been sprayed with silver colored paint, and we put our ornaments on that. And I remember it was a very tough, probably, Christmas for my parents to find any way to do anything special, or certainly nothing like they were used to. What I want to say to you is celebrate, find ways to celebrate, enjoy that. Christians have that kind of Christmas, holly jolly Christmas, if you would, as long as we keep it in its context. Because what I want to talk about is the other piece that I want you to have, the other Christmas I want you to have, which is found in the Advent. It's found in the anticipation of the coming of Christ. And so I'll be talking about that with you and working through that with us. And what I thought I would do is work from the Old Testament. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 53 tonight. There are four passages in Isaiah of what is called the suffering servant. And definitely this one points directly at Christ in ways that are so obvious you can't miss it. But what we need to understand is the dimension of Christ that we overlook when we think of the manger and we think of the angels and we think of the shepherds. We take them so out of context that it's not even recognizable from a biblical point of view, and you'll understand more what I mean by that as you come each week. So I'm going to take you to the edge of the cliff this morning and not push you off, but just take you there, and hopefully you'll come back to see how you do when you go over the cliff. And so don't miss any one of these four Sundays. They're going to be fun, at least for me. So join me. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, that's quite a place to start, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because it takes us to the end of the story rather than the beginning of the story. Everybody loves a baby, at least everybody that's healthy emotionally and psychologically. Babies are a lot of fun. There are midnights when you don't love them because of all the mess and all the work. But you love babies. At least in our household, we're loving a new baby this year in our grandson. And every little advance in his life becomes huge in our eyes, and we enjoy it. Did you ever wonder why Mary went to Bethlehem? You do realize that all men were required to go for the census, but Mary, 9 months pregnant, gets put onto a donkey to go 90 miles. Now, the facile answer, which you find in Google when you look it up, is because she was completing the prophecy of Christ being born in Bethlehem. But the truth of the matter is she was escaping her home. What happens when the angel announces to her that what she would have would be of the Holy Spirit, for she would conceive and bear a child? What does she do immediately? She runs to her cousin. Why? Because she has to escape her home. You see, being pregnant and being single would mean stoning to death in her culture. And so she had no reason to go to Bethlehem, but Joseph, in seeking to protect her life and to save her, took her with him on a journey that none of us would even think about driving in a car 90 miles when you're due to receive a child, much less on a donkey. You see, there is a whole other side to this story that we gloss over and we glorify, and in some ways that's okay, and I told you already, celebrate and enjoy. But I want you to see a deeper story. I want you to sense the cosmic transformation, the battle scene that is being set up between God and Satan in the birth of a king, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. It is a battle, and here Isaiah, foreseeing this battle, sees the punishment and the suffering and the difficulty of Christ's life and the ways in which he was forsaken, abandoned, and crushed in his journey through earth. It was such a dangerous and cruel world back then. It's hard for us to imagine the changes of our life that have come about because of the church and because of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't think for a moment today in the Western cultures of stoning to death, sexually active single person. Our society, in fact, glorifies and venerates and lifts up and acts like, well, you know, everybody's doing it. But we honor and we protect and we want mothers to be able to have their children, and we don't ask a lot of questions because we love and care for the life that's coming. If Christmas is boring, one man said as he was picking cards, he was looking at Christmas cards in the I don't know what store, but a store with Christmas cards. My wife gets them at CVS, I think. And he was looking at Christmas cards, and it's Russell Moore as a pastor, and he overheard him say, "Christmas is boring because there is no narrative tension," he said. "It's like reading a book with no conflict." Moore notes that the man's anti-Christmas music monologue occurred right after one of America's most gut-wrenching shooting incidents. In other words, you're sitting here, he's saying Christmas is boring, and we've just had a major shootout in which many have died and been killed, and awful that we read in our newspapers all too often. For him, the tranquil lyrics of the Christmas songs couldn't bear such terror, such awfulness. I think he has a point, Russell Moore says. The first Christmas carol, after all, was a war hymn. Go back and look in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and you'll realize this. Mary of Nazareth sings songs of God's defeat of his enemies, about how in Christ he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Luke chapter 1 verse 52. There are some villains in mind here. Simeon's song likewise speaks of the fall and rising of many in Israel, and of a sword that would pierce the heart of Mary herself. Even the light of the Gentiles he speaks about is in the context of warfare. God's light overcomes the darkness, John 1:5, and frees us from the grip of the devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, this is set into a context of a conflict, of a battle, of a fight that is real. That we would rather ignore, we'd rather shun, we'd rather turn a cold shoulder and escape what we hear and what we see on our news and what we encounter in relationships. I want to say to us that we go back to the manger, we go back to the birth, we'll find some meaning and some reality that is greater than just the holly jolly Christmas. As much fun as that is, and as much as we need some relief from the loneliness and the isolation and the difficulties of what we've been going through. One of our families, Troy and Zaki, are home, isolated. And I forgot to mention them in the prayer time, but we want to pray for them. Even in the best of times, we all know that we live in a groaning universe. A world of divorce courts and cancer cells and concentration camps. And he wrote this before COVID. Just as we sing with joy about the coming of the promised one, we ought also to sing of the groaning that he is not back yet. Romans 2:23. We groan because he's not back. We groan because all of the promise that's in the manger and all of the promise that's in his birth hasn't yet been fulfilled. There's still more to come.
Amen.
Amen. And that's our hope. The servant song is a common phrase for outstanding leaders in the Old Testament. The servant of God. I want you to just think about those two words with me for a minute. Setting the stage for this cosmic battle together. I've talked already about why did Mary go to Bethlehem, and so let me move on beyond that. This suffering servant image. First of all, let's start with servant. I was privileged to be raised in a home where we were able to hire people to help, and we would sometimes call them servants in a way that was respectful, I hope, I think it was. But to be a servant is not something we aspire to, is it? We'd rather not have that as the title in our job description. In fact, if you think about it, here in the States, we have a lot of euphemisms for the people who serve us. Subcontractors, temporary help, day laborers. Jesus was a servant. And that just ought to blow our minds. That he would come to serve. He should be served, but he comes to serve, to give. Now, it's the ultimate gift. It's a gift that none of us wants to give. It's his life as a young man, but he comes to serve. That's a picture for us. That's a clue to us of what our role in life is. It's to serve others in the name of Christ. It's to be the ones who meet the needs as we see them. Something bother you, something not done that should be done at church or in your home or in your work, something that an area people overlook, you be the one. Pick it up. Step in. Serve. Don't look for others' approval. Don't wait for others to tell you. Just do it. Don't expect payment. Serve. One of the great things about service is that it moves us out of the center of our lives and it puts others into the center. And that honors them, that lifts them up, but it gives us the peace of Christ in our hearts. We need that. A servant, not just a servant, but one who suffered. A servant who suffered. It means that he went and stood and exposed himself in the places he knew he would be attacked. He knew he would be rejected. He knew he would be reviled. He knew it would have a cost, and yet he did it fearlessly for us. What keeps us on the sidelines in our world? What keeps us out of the battles that are big in our day? Why do we think others will handle it while we sit back? Why is it our minds are so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good, to put it in the terms that I was hearing as a kid? Because you see, God calls us right into the center of culture and society to be the light and the salt. One of the things, and I'm going to be announcing it more as we move along, but in January on a Friday, there's the March for Life. It's probably the biggest protest or march that takes place in Washington, D.C. every year. Gets very little coverage in the media. But I want us to be a part. I want you to set that Friday as a day you're going to go and let your voice be heard for life. We're going to do that. A servant who's willing to suffer. I don't think you'll suffer if you go. It might be a very cold day. It might be the extent of your suffering that you're not warm or that you're out of work for a day. But it'll be worth it to take a stand. And that's just one way, one expression. Jesus came to suffer and he came to serve. It's so hard to get over our own egos. It's so hard to get over the thought that everything should come to us rather than to think about what goes from us to bless others. But suffering and servanthood means that we get ourselves out of the picture and lift up others, honor others, give them a better chance at life and a better chance at comfort and a better chance at knowing God. Through us. He was a suffering servant. And so I talked about that. I really wanted to start my message this morning talking about suffering, because we live in a world full of suffering, and we don't suffer like many countries, and we don't suffer as badly as many others have suffered. Thinking about those 15, is it, left Haitian kidnapped victims that are Americans that are there, and thinking about the suffering of those who have lost loved ones, or thinking about the suffering of those who can't see family members because of the extremes of the illness that's going around. But this suffering and this being a servant gives us a ringside seat, a front row seat of knowing God, of being close to Him. In suffering, in reducing ourselves, in putting others in the center, in serving others, we find the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the blessing, we find the honor, we find the hope that we've been looking for. We find even, dare I say it, fulfillment. Not fulfillment for fulfillment's sake, but fulfillment for the honor of God and for others. They're being blessed. They're being born, lifted up through us. Here in the passage, verse 4, it says, He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished. Interesting, isn't it? He was serving us, and we get upset with the world for hurting and destroying our Savior, and we should, but we also should recognize He's doing it for us. He suffered that death cosmically in the universal sense as a defeat before Satan, but a victory before God. And was able there, as Genesis tells us, to crush the head of the serpent, to put to the end the power of Satan. What a glorious thought that is, and how in our own way we destroy the power of Satan in our lives when we serve, and when we're willing even to suffer for Christ. He has borne our suffering. He's carried it for us. Our peace, it says here, comes from His wounds, and we are healed. Isn't that great to know? You see, He didn't suffer for no reason at all. He didn't suffer for just the cosmic battle. He suffered for your redemption and for mine. And so the suffering we do, we can convert into understanding that it is for God and for serving Him. Some of our suffering we bring on ourselves. We don't have to. We just don't want to surrender. We don't want to give God the place He needs in our life and serve. And so we end up suffering sometimes in ways that we bring on ourselves. But here the passage says, by what Christ has borne, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that really much more the heart of Christmas than snowflakes or lights or decorations? That's what it's about. That's what's behind it all. That's what we look forward to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today that we have one who has gone before us, as Scripture says, our older brother. The other image, Lord, we just love the image of the groom coming for His bridegroom. Father, I pray that in Christmas we would celebrate, we would have fun with the gifts and the special food and the family times and the songs and the pageantry. I pray that it would honor God. I pray that it would draw people to Christ. I pray that it would be that point of understanding and reaching deeper than we do the rest of the year, to live close to Your love and to Your grace and to Your plan for us. Father, I just thank You today that this great salvation is freely given, and we rejoice in that. Thank You, Father, for the privilege we have of giving and serving and loving in the same way. Lord, I pray as we go through this season, as we've looked at giving and being generous, that we would just stretch beyond the ordinary. We would stretch beyond the comfort level. We would stretch beyond where we've been before to give more, to do more, to serve more for others' sake. And in that, we would find the joy of Christmas. Right now, as you think about it and think about the theme this morning, I just wonder what God would ask you to do. How would He ask you to participate? I think there has to be a personal dimension, a dimension in which you are giving something that means a lot to you. Not just a check or not just a package, but a piece of where your heart is. I wonder if it would be time serving someone you don't even know in a setting you don't normally go to. I wonder if it would be being humble before a family member and asking forgiveness, whether it's received or not. I wonder if it would be unmasking the faith you've hidden, the Christian values you've not talked about to a coworker or to a neighbor or to someone who should really know the reason for the hope that is within you. Would you ask God to remove the fear and to give you His presence as you go beyond where you've been before? Father, we thank You today that all of the riches and treasures in God are ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You today, as we've read here from Isaiah, that You have borne our sorrows. You were pierced for us. We thank You today that our world is far different than that which Christ stepped into. And so much of it is because of Christ and Christians who have led the way in changing the laws and changing the customs and changing the practices that were so alien to Your kingdom. And we thank You and praise You. But Lord, we look at our world and we look here, particularly in the States, and there's so much more that needs to happen in terms of justice, in terms of the value and recognition of the place and importance of every person, in terms of defeating poverty and feeding hungry and answering the medical needs. Give us a passion, Lord, for serving, for giving, and yes, even for suffering, if that's what it takes. Lord, we give You these moments. We thank You for how You speak to our hearts. You speak to each one of us differently. You draw each one of us out of where we are into where You want us to be by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that boldly and without any hesitation, we would move in the direction Your Spirit indicates, that we would make a difference the rest of this year and in all of 22 that's coming. And thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want us to take a moment and look at actually a way that all of us can help, a way that all of us can get involved. Miriam and Bo, we've been talking about Love Without Borders. And I'm envisioning a day of love without languages, so we can all be in the same language, right? But come, Miriam, and I know you've got with you Robinson. Maybe Robinson can hold the posters. And Robinson's part of this project, and so that's exciting. We're going to do this before we receive the offering today. And I think all of you know that on the website you can give directly to Love Without Borders through, I say directly, by that I mean you can give through our church, that would go directly to Love Without Borders, as well as the website. Miriam, I'm going to give you a microphone here so you and I can talk.
Thank you. Hi.
God bless you.
Thank you. Yes, I do look beautiful. We all do. Okay, I want to share with you something that God put in our hearts years ago. And this is our ministry. It's called Love Without Borders. And the name came from our love story. Bo and I have a very beautiful love story, how God put us together in a Baptist. Okay, I'm going to do this. I hope my lipstick is not all over the place. Thank you. And we were introduced, Bo and I were introduced by Jesus Christ. And when we were getting married, this was in a conference, a Baptist conference in Argentina, and we were waiting for Bo's parents to get to the airport, and I was telling our love story to somebody, and there was a newspaper reporter who heard our love story, wanted to publish in the newspaper the day we got married. It was December 28th, and he published our story, and the name was Love Has No Borders, Love Without Borders, El Amor No Tiene Fronteras in Spanish. So when we were praying with Bo about this ministry to help other people, that it was in our heart, the Lord reminded us that we didn't have borders in our love. And he said, Bo said, this would be the name of the ministry. What happened, and I know I have to be fast with this, is that we were praying for years, Lord, provide us for us, provide the money, how do we do it? But Bo and I decided to give up all we have, our resources, to start helping other people. So Robinson here called me one day and said, Miriam, I'm living in a neighborhood with poor children and they're eating from the trash cans. Could you help me to do something with this? And I said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, I want to feed them. So he bought a big, big, big pot and put it in his car, and he bought some gas, you know, to heat the pot, and he bought milk, and he served, where is in Argentina, here, he started serving these children. And he started with 45, and they feed them, and then he said, okay, how much do you need? And we sent $350. He did miracles with that, and his wife, and they started serving these 40, 45 children. And at Christmas time, I said, Robinson, what else do you need? We need to do something for the families. He said, well, send what you can, and we do it. And it was the first miracle we have in Christmas. I think I never told you, Pastor Philip, because Robinson traveled from where he was living, like 8 hours, to another country, Paraguay, to buy with the money we send more gifts for children. We got to 60 gifts, and also like 40 bags for families, so that their families can have a food. But that day, 120 children showed up. And what happened is, we keep giving gifts, and everybody, well, he was giving gifts, his wife, God multiplied the gifts. Every child, 120 children, have a gift when they went home. Yeah. We didn't know how it happened. So we know that Jesus was working a miracle. And then COVID came, so we stopped a little bit because they didn't allow us to get together. They moved to another province, and what happened really was that he was assigned, he went to the governor of where he was living, and he said, I want to do something. We need to do something. We cannot feed children because you don't allow us to get together, but let me do something. So he called me and said, Miriam, I got 11 families. They allow me to go to their houses with protection and everything, and we're going to bring food, and we're going to bring the word of God. And as a consequence of that, a marriage couple who was ready to be broken and separated, Robinson and his wife, they talk to them and they counsel them, and they are together now, and they are going to church. And so then I have a friend, his name is Marcelo, and Marcelo said to me, Miriam, since you're doing this, can you do something in Bangladesh? I said, Bangladesh? What the heck is Bangladesh? I said, well, what is that? He says, it's a country, it's close to India. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, okay, give me the name. And we have the pastors in Bangladesh, Ronnie. I met with him, and this is really a miracle, because these pastors, he called me and said, Miriam, this is a poor country. I'm looking for sponsors. I have nothing, but I'm hosting 14 homeless children, and they were orphans. Well, you know, I find out about Bangladesh, and I realized that it's a country who's is the poorest country in the world, and where more children are sold and trafficked and sex abuse. So here's a lot of pictures. I prepared a PowerPoint and bring with me, but I want you to see what God is doing with so little, because we are sending $350 a month for Pastor Ronnie to feed all these people and to care for his family. And he's doing with such love. And what they're doing is they have three more pastors now who are going to villages. And they walk 3 hours. 3 hours. There is no streets. And what they do is they get there and they preach to Muslims and Buddhists and people who do not know how to read and write, people who nobody cares, even the government. And they bring them to Christ. And then he called me and said, Miriam, we need to start a Love Without Borders church. And I said, a church? I was thinking this. And I said, a church? I said, where do we get the money for this? And I said, Pastor Ronnie, hold on. I cannot send the money. He says, no. Send me $250, because the people who became Christian are donating the, ¿cómo se llama?
The bamboo.
I said, the bamboo. Said, yeah, they do great things with bamboo. They're going to build the church. All we need is the ceiling and the floor. And I said, how much is that? $250. I said, well, let's go. $250, go. So now we have three churches. 172 people came to know the Lord. So it's so good. Okay, today is two. So these people are praying for you. And I want you to know that they prayed for me when I was with cancer. And it was a blessing, because they do not speak my language. I don't speak their language. But they put a big sign that says, we are praying for you, Maria. They call me Maria. And I respond to every name, so no problem. And I said, no, God knows. And what we want to do, and I will finish with this, Pastor, is we have a dream. You know, like Martin Luther King, I said, I have a dream. We want to buy a property. I know that God is going to do it. I believe in a great God.
Amen.
And I believe in great dreams.
Amen.
We want to buy a hotel in Argentina for Robinson and his wife to host at least 40 or 50 children who are living in the hospital's hallways, because they are being abandoned. So they can have a home. We can provide for teenagers a place to be, train them. And I'm praying really hard. And I know that it's going to happen. I don't know how, when. But I believe that God has the resources. So this is our dreams for these two countries. And with Pastor Ronnie, his dream is that we can start a hostel in his home for 12 girls who are abandoned and living on the streets. So he can provide for them a place to sleep, food, and also a mother and a father. And also they want to take them to school. And he asked me, Miriam, could you find $3,500 so we can start schools to teach the parents and the children to read and write and to praise God through evangelism. And I said, yeah, don't worry, we do it. I wanted to share this with you, and thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
I'm going to use your mic too. We're going to share this one. Yeah. Paul and Miriam have been taking classes that I've been teaching for ministry preparation for the last 3 years at least, right? Longer, maybe? And then Robinson started this past year, and I didn't meet Robinson in person until we met him here at church a little over a month ago, or no, a little, three months ago. And you've been here working, Robinson has been here working and sending funds back and taking funds back for his family. He has a wife and two beautiful children, and they, as Miriam just told us, live where the children eat out of garbage cans. I mean, it's that kind of street life that he's ministering with. He was telling me this week as we were at lunch that he, for a while, was a counselor or a director of a home for boys. And he said when he got there, they weren't getting out. They weren't having any activities. So he started taking them out and giving them activities and challenging them. And the loyalty and the faithfulness that they showed in response, not running away, not getting into trouble, it was tremendous, a tremendous ministry. And it develops him. It's brought him along. And now Miriam has come alongside and Bo to continue the journey or to continue running with him in what he's doing. And I know we want to be a part of that. Now you know why I wanted them to be members of our church. And I was so thrilled that they wanted to join us. You know that when they aren't here, one of two things is happening. Either Miriam hasn't had a good week and needs to rest, or they're out ministering somewhere else. Yesterday they were in Riserstown, speaking with the Spanish church there. The Riserstown church brought Robinson along in getting him a job, as well as having him train their musicians in worship. And so he's been very effective in that. He's leaving Wednesday to go back to Argentina. So we want to pray for that. And I know you'll want to give. You can give online, as I mentioned, Love Without Borders. You just click the down arrow where it says tithe, and there are options there for giving. I know that you'll want to give through cash or through checks here in the offering plate, and that's fine. If you designate it and send it in, that also will get to the right sources, to the right channel. Robinson, it's been a privilege. Ha sido un privilegio tenerle aquí, hermano. Muchas gracias por su ministerio, por su corazón. I thank God for your heart, for your spirit. And you can see he's a fellow journeyer with Bo and Miriam because he's got the same kind of passion. Let's pray. We're going to pray for the offering, and then the guys are going to receive the offering. We're going to have these posters in back, right? You're going to be able to leave them for us. This is tremendous work. I went home, when I saw these, I went home thinking, number one, how did they get all those pictures printed so well? Number two, how did they put them on without any buckling or any? Every time I do it, the glue shows through, or they buckle. Or she teaches education classes, so she's a professional. She knows what I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we want, like Christ, to be generous. Thank you for the ways in which Bo and Miriam have seen a need and jumped in, not knowing where the money would come from, not knowing what would be next. And it's just incredible the distance when you think about Bangladesh, Argentina, Central America, and the United States. But Father, these are your children, and we want to respond to their needs, even though we'll never meet them in this earth, probably. We'll see them in heaven. And so I pray we'd be generous. Thank you for all you do for us, and we give to you out of hearts of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you as you give.
Holy majesty, that all the earth. God. love casting But I want you to do me a favor as I speak. Let me put my mask in my pocket. I want you to put your hands together like this and ask him to walk. Imagine that this is your heart and allow Jesus to walk into your heart right now. And as you let him, join him in the journey of ministry, of loving and being peaceful to our brothers and sisters. Can you do that?
Yes.
And if you say yes, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
You are dismissed to be the people of God.
Amen. Amen.